All right, so we continue with Ephesians, and I've titled this series, The Church is Bigger Than You Think It Is. The Church is Bigger Than You Think. And what we're looking at as we go through Ephesians is the significance of the church. What is it that makes this community so important and significant? What is it? And so, if you were with us 2 weeks ago, we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, that we talked about the origin of the church. And we saw over there that in Ephesians 1, that the church did not originate as an idea that people came up with. You know, Peter, James, and John didn't say, okay, let's just get this going. The church originated in the very mind and the heart of God before the foundation of the world. And you can see this from Ephesians 1 verse 3, for instance, where it says, He chose us in Him, in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, to be set apart as His people. He did that before the foundation of the world. Or in verse 5, He says that He predestined us to be adopted as His sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. He predestined us to be adopted. And so the church originated in the mind and the heart of God. You are here in DBF Dwarka, and DBF Dwarka is part of the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. And you're part of it because God purposed for you to be part of it before you even came into existence. Amazing, isn't it? Because it was in the mind and the heart of God. Chapter 2. We looked at chapter 2 last week, and we saw that the church is the redeemed people of God. The redeemed people of God. And the church is a community that is saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not by the things that we have done, not by our own merit, by our own performance, but it is a community of grace. And every single person, past, present, and future, whether it's a Paul or whether it's any one of us, we are all in the body of Christ because of the grace of God. And it really sets the church apart, because everywhere in the world you go, it's all about your merit, isn't it? It's all about your performance. It's about how you do. It's about how you perform. It's about how you meet your targets everywhere you go. Many relationships are like that. But it must not be in the church, because the church is a community of grace, and we're all in it by God's grace. So there is absolutely no grounds for boasting. No grounds for boasting. And we saw that at the end of the sermon last week, that we are all equal before God. We all have equal access to God. We're all equally filled by the Spirit of God. There's no variation in that. And so there ought not to be any discrimination in the church, unlike what it is in the world, where people discriminate all the time based on caste, based on ethnicity, based on language, based on culture. We're always looking down on everybody else. It cannot be so in the church, because it is a redeemed people of God by the grace of God, and really sets the church apart. Now, chapter 3, we're going to look at something else about the church. And there's two truths that we're going to look at. I'll tell you what they are, and then we'll draw some application out of that. But there's two main truths that come out of chapter 3 that speak of the significance of the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they are, alright? So if you're taking notes, you can write them down and you can fill in the sections as we go along. Number one, the church is God's big secret now revealed. Alright? The church is God's big secret now revealed. And I'll tell you more about that. But let me put it in another way, a little bit more personal if you like. You are part of God's big secret that is now revealed. You got that? You are part of God's big secret that is now revealed. And number two, the church is a community that makes known the manifold wisdom of God. By its very existence, what the church is a demonstration of the manifold wisdom of God. Make it a little bit more personal. You are part of a community that makes known the manifold wisdom of God. So two things. The church is God's big secret now revealed, and the church makes known the manifold wisdom of God. That's the significance of the church. All right? Now we'll unpack those and we'll see what they mean. We'll take them one at a time. All right. Let's look at straight into the into the passage. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach the points, and I'll make reference to scripture over here, all right? Because I want to get as much in, and so we won't go word for word at every verse, but I'll just draw from these points. Paul begins chapter 3 by speaking of how God had called him to serve the gospel among the Gentiles. And that's the non-Jewish people, meaning everybody else. Paul was called to be a minister of the gospel among the Gentiles. And then he talks about this interesting thing, which he calls a mystery. He calls it a mystery. Now, if you read through chapter 3, as I was reading, one of the words that is repeated in chapter 3 four times is the word mystery. In the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus is repeated seven times. So it is a significant word, the word mystery. And Paul uses it over here in chapter 3. He talks about, in verse 3 for instance, how the mystery was made known to me. So I'm a minister among the Gentiles, and God made a mystery known to me. He revealed a mystery to me that I am now telling you. And so that's an important word that we want to notice, the word mystery. And that has to do with the idea of secret. That first point that I said to you, right? The church is God's big secret now revealed. The church is God's mystery that is now revealed, that is now made known. So here's a few things about this mystery that I want you to observe. Okay, I have a few points over here that I've noted down that tells us a little bit more about this mystery. What is this mystery that he's talking about? Here's the first one, and you can see this in verse 5. Look at verse 5 in your Bibles. He says, verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So here's a mystery, stick with me, that was not revealed in the past, but is now revealed. And my point over here is that the mystery is something that has always been in the heart of God. Always. It wasn't plan B, and we'll see how it speaks of Christ and the gospel, but it wasn't plan B. It was always in the heart of God, this mystery that he chose not to reveal according to his wisdom in the past, but has now revealed it through the holy apostles and prophets, that is, these people, right, in the scriptures. And so it was always in the heart of God. Look at verse 11, for instance. Here's what he says. He says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I love that. The eternal purpose. I love it. That phrase is amazing. The eternal purpose. God has eternal purposes in what he does. He doesn't keep changing plans because he's not like us, right? We keep making plans and we're like, oh, this plan didn't work out, let's go here. And no. God has eternal purposes. And this is the magnificence of who God is that his eternal purposes are purposes that he is accomplishing. And you and I are a part of that, and it will unfold, and God will prevail ultimately. Because it's the eternal purpose of God. And a very simple application for you in your life. Everything in your life, everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, is according to the eternal purpose of God. Now sure, you're responsible, you shouldn't do these things, you should turn away from sin, but somehow God in his grace uses all of that to fulfill his eternal purpose. Because that's who God is, right? Nothing goes to waste with God. Nothing goes to waste with God. So the mystery is something that always exists. That's the first observation about the mystery. Here's the second observation about the mystery. The mystery is something that was revealed. It was revealed. It wasn't an invention. It wasn't something that was discovered. It was a revelation. And so you have over here what he says in verse 5. He says, not made known to the sons of men, sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So people like Matthew and John and Peter and James and Paul, who have written out the New Testament scriptures for us, received it by revelation. This is not a man-made book that you hold in your hand. This is the Word of God. You believe that? It's the Word of God. And we know that Second Peter 1:21 and Second Timothy 3:16 tell us that the scriptures are God-breathed, that people, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, they wrote these scriptures and God was speaking His very word. Every single time you open the Word of God, you open the Bible, you're opening the Word of God. Revelation. Not invention. Not some good thought in the mind of people, but revelation from God itself. This is a divine word of God. And the gospel, the mystery is contained in this. This is the mystery in that sense, revealed now to us. And I'll tell you more about that. But it was revealed, not something that was invented. Third observation about the mystery. Look at verse 4. He says over here, at the end of verse 4, he says, "You can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." The mystery of Christ. Meaning that the mystery has something to do with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that. So hold on to that point. I'm going to say more about it a little bit later. Here's the fourth observation. The mystery has to do with the gospel. The mystery has to do with the gospel. Come down to verse 6. This mystery, and then he explains a little bit about it, and we'll look at that in the next point, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. And then look at that last bit, through the gospel. This mystery has to do with the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His work. It has to do with the gospel. It's nothing separate from that. It has to do with the gospel of Christ. Alright, here's a fifth observation about the mystery, and that's from verse 6 itself, is that the Gentiles and the Jews now form one new people, one new community, if you like, through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what we call the church. Wherever and whenever people put their faith in Jesus Christ, not by traditions, not by practices, not by birth, but by faith. Whenever a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they become part of the family of God, the church. That's what he says over here. He says in verse, this mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. They become part of the family of God, members of the household of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, which is the gospel, through the gospel. Right? So you have this one new community of people. Here's a sixth observation about it. Come to verse 8 and 9. "To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." What a phrase. What a phrase. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Right? Something, again, connects well to this idea of mystery. Something that is so spectacular, so magnificent in the heart and in the mind of God, revealed in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "It was given to me to preach it, to proclaim it, to tell you who Jesus is." And then he says in verse 9, "And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things." And here's the sixth observation. The mystery is for everyone. For everyone. To bring, he says, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. I love this. It's not, again, it comes back to the point that it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what language you speak, where you grew up, what kind of money you have or don't have, it doesn't matter. The gospel, the mystery that is now revealed, is for everyone. Absolutely everyone. The church And then verse 6 becomes really that crux. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. When Christ came and He died on the cross and He rose again and ascended to heaven, He sent His Holy Spirit. And His people, these Jewish people, you know, they were sitting, the disciples of Christ and a few others were sitting in that room, and the Spirit of God came upon them and they began to speak in these different languages. And in that moment, it became evident and manifest that this new community was being formed, made up of Jews, but also of the nations, all these people that were now integrated into this one new people of God. Something that was not revealed in the past, and you see glimpses of it in the Old Testament, where God speaks of this light to the Gentiles, light to the peoples of the nations, but not fully revealed. But when you come to the New Testament, you see it fully. You see it manifest, this new community of God's people. Secret, but now manifest, now unfold, now unfolded. And you and I are part of that. And let me put it another way, of all the mysteries of God. And there are lots of things that God knows that you and I don't. Because God is infinite in His wisdom and in His knowledge. And of all of the mysteries of God, at the heart of it, the jewel of all of those is the church. This redeemed people of God through Jesus Christ. At the heart of it is the church. And you and I are part of that. We're part of that. This magnificent thing hidden in God, now revealed, we are partakers of it. We have fellowship in the body of Christ. You cannot feel insignificant when you think about this and when you understand this. You cannot feel insignificant. There's simply no other organization or body or community that is as significant and central to God's plans in the world like the churches. You got that? There's simply no other organization or body or community, doesn't matter where you live, where you work, what ethnic group you're from, what political party you belong to, what cricket team you support. Ooh, that's painful. But it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter what the most significant community of people is, the church. It is the church, and God is unfolding His plans in the world through the church. But just a word of caution over here. This is not an exclusive club that you join and feel really good about yourself. I'm in and you're out. No, this is not one of those. This is a community of God's people to do God's work in the world. To reach out to the world that is hurting and in need. We are the arms and the feet of Christ to serve and, hey, even give our lives for the glory of God and for the good of people. That's what we belong to. And God is doing this, and God is gathering people from the nations into this new community, the church. He's bringing them in. And you and I are partners with Him in that work, so that we might be a redeemed people together. Now this brings us to the second point, and you'll understand more about this idea of mystery or secret when we look at the second point. Here's the second point. The church is the community that makes known the wisdom of God, or as Paul says, the manifold wisdom of God. It makes known the manifold wisdom of God. Let me show you what he says over here. Verse 10, he says, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. So let's just stop over there for a moment. That's the second point. The church is a community that manifests or makes known the manifold wisdom of God. Now if you read through Ephesians, there are these massive purpose statements. Massive purpose statements that Paul makes of the church. So for instance, in Ephesians 1:12, look at verse 12. He says, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. So usually when you see the word so that or that, it speaks of purpose. And over here he's saying the purpose of God saving us and electing us and choosing us is so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. It might be for God's glory. That's why He chose us. That's why we are the first to hope in Christ. Or Ephesians chapter 2 verses 6 and 7. He talks about how God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. And then look at verse 7. He says, so that, you got that? So that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In the coming ages, one of the things that's going to be manifest, and you know what? Let me put it another way. You know, let's talk about the time when Christ returns and you and I stand before Him. And maybe we feel really good, you know, Lord, I did this for you. And I preached sermons. I preached from Ephesians twice, right? I feel really good about it. And maybe I did this good work and I helped that person. Lord, you must be so proud of me. You must feel so good that I'm part of your family. And I'm sure God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. He'll be pleased with your works. But you know, one of the things that's going to be manifest, one of the purposes in God choosing you is what He says over here. He says, so that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness. One of the things that's going to become evident on that day is how gracious God has been to you. That's what's going to be evident. You're going to stand there and maybe feel good about yourself for a few minutes. And then you're going to see how gracious God has been to you. How unworthy you and I are of what we've received from God in Christ Jesus. Unworthy of it. And yet it is God's grace. Because all of the filth, all of the gunk in your life that nobody else saw, and hey, maybe even you don't see, is going to come out at that point, and you're going to see it, and you're going to whoa. You're going to look at it and you're going to say, how could you love someone like me? How could you treasure someone like me? That's what you're going to see on that day. The immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness is going to be manifest on that day. I think that's good for us, not just to wait for that day, but even now, to think about it now. Because it'll do wonders for your relationships, I tell you. If you can relate to another person, knowing that you've received immeasurable grace from God, it takes you off that pedestal that you stand on above other people, and you say, wait a minute, I can't judge you, and I can't fight you, and I can't hate you, because I have received immeasurable grace in my life. Who am I? Who am I to not show you a little bit of grace from my part? It does wonders for your relationships now. But let's move on over here. Chapter 3 verses 9 and 10. You have another purpose statement over here. He says, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And then here's that, so that, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You got that? That's a purpose statement. So that through the church, God's multifaceted wisdom, His manifold wisdom, is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God is all wise, all knowing. And that wisdom of God, that great wisdom of God, is made known through DBF Dwarka. It is through the church, God's wisdom. And I know we're thinking, us, but it is. And here's what he says, what you need to observe. He says, God's manifold wisdom is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Made known to whom? the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. There's one other place in Ephesians that Paul speaks of rulers and authorities. And you've got to come to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And he writes over here, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers," there you have it, "against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You got that? So he speaks of rulers and authorities in chapter 3 verse 10. And then in chapter 6 verse 12, he speaks of these rulers and authorities. But he tells us who they are. These are those spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Who is that? That's the devil and his demons. Those are the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. In other words, one of the purposes of the church is to make known God's wisdom to the devil and his demons. To make known God's wisdom to the devil and his demons. Let me explain this, because this is important. The Bible makes it clear that the whole world is under the power of the evil one. In fact, when Adam and Eve were tempted to sin against God, and in their sin, the devil brought the whole world under his power. That's what happened in the fall. He rebelled against God. The devil rebelled against God. He's a creature, and I'll say more about this, but he's a creature. He rebelled against God, and he tempted mankind to rebel against God as well. And they did in Adam and Eve. And so what the consequence of that is what John says, for instance, in 1 John 5:19, he says that we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You got that? The whole world is under the power of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul is writing over here. He says, "In their case, the god of this world," that's the devil, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You see what the devil is doing? He keeps people from seeing who Jesus is. Revelation 12:9 says that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, right? Synonymous terms over here. The deceiver of the whole world. The whole world is under his evil. The whole world, the world is kept from seeing the glory of Christ. And the world is deceived. He's the deceiver of the world. That's the devil. Now don't get me wrong over here. This is not a battle among equals. This is not between good and evil in the sense that God and Satan are somehow equal forces, but opposite forces, right? And this intergalactic tussle that's going on. Not at all. Satan, the devil, is a creature himself. And he has nothing near the power and the ability of God. He is limited. A little bit more powerful than us, but limited. Limited. That's what he says over here. But it's interesting. In Hebrews 2:9, it tells us that Christ was made a little bit lower than the angels. So you and I as human beings are a little bit lower than the angels at this present time in terms of our ability and things like that. We're the image of God, but we're a little lower. And Christ was made like unto us. He was made like us. A little bit lower. He took on our humanity. And through our humanity, in himself, he defeated the devil on the cross. He defeated him. Christ became a man and he redeemed humanity. This is the profound mystery. This is the mystery that was unfolded. And here's a verse that makes it abundantly clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 6 to 9. And you've got to read this. Okay, this is really, really important for us. Here's what Paul writes. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through to verse 9. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. We've been talking about wisdom. We do impart wisdom. But it is not a wisdom of this world or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. So this is the wisdom of God. Here's what he says. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. We're talking about this, right? The mystery, the wisdom of God. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. I told you about the mystery. Before the ages. And then he says in verse 8, none of the rulers of this age, the rulers and the authorities, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have done it. If Satan knew what Christ's death on the cross would accomplish, he would not have crucified Christ. He wouldn't have done it. But he didn't. He thought he was winning. He thought, this is it, man, I've won. This is it. This is the end. But he didn't know what Christ's crucifixion would accomplish. That's why it was a secret. That's why it was a mystery hidden in the mind and the heart of God. And God, in the fullness of time, Galatians tells us, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Galatians 4, 4 to 6. Read it. In the fullness of time. When God said, okay, time to reveal the mystery, Christ came into the world. And Christ died on the cross. And you and I, by faith in Jesus' person and work, you've got to think of both of them, His person and work, by faith in Him, you and I are saved. And you know what happens? Satan loses his dominion over us. Because his weapons to hold us away from God is sin, and it is guilt, and it is shame, and ultimately it's condemnation. Those are his weapons. But when Christ died on the cross, our sin was paid for, our guilt was taken away, our shame was removed, and there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so, in the very courtroom of God, as Satan comes up and says, brings an accusation against you, Jesus, your advocate, steps up and he says, no, she's forgiven. He's forgiven. And Satan's authority is completely broken. That's why he says over here in verse 9 and 10, through the church, this redeemed people of God, God's manifold wisdom is made known to whom? The rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Every single time the devil looks at the church, he is reminded that he is defeated. He's reminded of the wisdom of God, hidden but now revealed, every single time he sees it. This is important for us. You know, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15, it says that every time a person repents and comes to God, there is rejoicing in heaven. Every single time. And there's weeping in hell. Because defeat has happened. Because that hold that he had over that person is done. And every single time a person puts their faith in Christ, not only do they enter into relationship with God, they are placed in the body of Christ, the church. And Satan is reminded of his defeat. Now this is why, my brothers and sisters, Satan attacks the church incessantly. Incessantly. You think that this is all, you know, when you can't get along with people, when there are problems, when there are issues, you think it's, you know, it's just something that is flesh and blood. No, it isn't. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Every single time, Satan is incessantly attacking his church. Because if he can sow discord, if he can make us disunited and we stop meeting together and I stop going to church and I stop speaking to my brother or sister, he wins. That's what happens. He wins. Because there's nothing of the church that's left. By the way, marriage also. Satan attacks marriage also incessantly. The reason why you fight with your spouse, of course you've got your sin issues. But you also fight because Satan is constantly sowing discord. He's making you doubt your spouse. He's saying, oh, did she really mean that? Or did he really mean that? And so you can start thinking about that. That's all he does. And you start fighting with them. And this is true because in Ephesians chapter 5, he speaks of this marriage as being the relationship between Christ and his church. This is a profound mystery, he says. But marriage is a relationship. It's a picture of Christ's relationship with his church. And Satan hates that picture because he's defeated in that. Here's important application for us. First of all, you've got to celebrate this. Because you are part of this magnificent mystery now revealed, the manifold wisdom of God. You've got to celebrate that. But also, you've got to think seriously about your part in the body of Christ. You see, you're not the church alone. You're not the church alone. You're a believer. You may be part of the body of Christ. But the church, you are the church, or we are the church. When we gather, I'm not the church on my own. I am the church when I gather, when I'm part of the body of Christ. And so it matters how you relate to the people in the community of God's people. That's what we're talking about. And it means that you exercise grace to each other. It means that you forgive. It means that you serve. It means that you love. It means that you go out of your way to build each other up. The scriptures talk about that. It means that you attend Sunday services because you're the church. And just think about it. Every time we gather like this and we sing songs and we break bread and we listen to the word, the church is functioning like it must. And the devil absolutely hates what he sees. You must be faithful in being part of the church. You must be faithful to your life group because that's the church gathering in homes. That's what's going on. What a proclamation it is to the rulers and the authorities that my God in Christ Jesus is all wise and he's defeated you. That's what's going on as you think about the church. I want to give you one exercise and I'll close with this. In chapter 1, we saw a prayer at the end of chapter 1, right? And I asked you to look around without being too obvious and note down the names of 5 people in this church and to pray over the week for them with this prayer. And I hope that you did that, right? In chapter 3, there's another prayer and it's from verse 14 onward. 14 to 21. I'm going to give you a moment again, without being too obvious, to write down the names of 5 other people, 5 different people, not the ones you wrote down the first time, and not your family members, all right? But 5 other people, and I want you to pray this prayer for them over this week. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you want to pray for them. So I'm going to give you a moment to do that, and then I will invite the team to come up and lead us through a time of singing and closing.